Look around you and you see all the things that are going on and all those, all that. Sometimes it seems like that it's not going very good. But let me just remind you this morning, God has a plan. God has a plan. The devil has not won. God has a plan. No matter what it looks like, God has a plan. The Bible says in Jeremiah 29:11, this is from the New International Version, the Bible says, "For I know," God speaking, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." Now look at his plan. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God has a plan, and his plan for his people is good. God has a plan. The devil cannot overpower the plan of God in my life if I will agree with God. God has a plan. It's a good plan. If we'll just follow his plan, it will be okay. Amen? God has a plan. It says here that God's plan is to prosper us. Prosperity is not a bad word. It's God's plan to prosper us. It's God's plan to give me hope. It's God's plan to give me a future. It's interesting. In the Hebrew, that word prosper is in the King James, it uses the word peace, but the word in the Hebrew is shalom. God's plan for your life is shalom. That's his plan. His plan is to give you completeness where there's nothing missing in your life. Nothing broken in your life. That is what God plans. That's the plan of God. He wants to give you shalom for each of his covenant partners. After all, his name is Jehovah Shalom, or that's one of his names. We say Jehovah. We realize that's not exactly the way it's pronounced. But his name is Jehovah Shalom. The Amplified Bible reads that verse this way. He says, "For I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Thoughts and plans for welfare and peace and not for evil, to give you hope in your final outcome." Now that's an interesting thing. God's plan is not for evil. God does not have an evil plan in mind for you. God doesn't have a harmful plan in mind for you. God's plan is not to give you a car wreck. His plan is not to give you cancer. His plan is not so you wind up in the poorhouse at the end. His plan is a good plan. It's a plan that is not evil. It's a plan that is prosperous. It's a plan that's good. But we need to understand we follow his path or follow his plan so we can arrive at his destination where we're supposed to be. Many Christians fail to understand this. The plan of God is not automatically fulfilled just because you got born again. Now, the plan for heaven is automatically fulfilled at the new birth, but there's more. I mean, I got saved when I was a little boy, and there's been a lot of time between the time I got born again to the time I'm going to get to heaven. So God didn't just get me saved so I'd go to heaven. He has a plan to prosper me, a plan. Now, the beneficial end is I get to go to heaven, but God has a plan for me in the meantime. There's more than just getting born again, baptized in water, and baptized in the Holy Ghost. There's a plan for me to follow. He wants me to follow his plan. The Bible tells us that the just shall live by faith. Four times it says that. So the plan is this. I live with God. I walk with God by faith. Not based on what I can see. Not based on what the news media tells me. What does God say? We walk by faith. The Bible says in Proverbs 2:9, it talks about a good path. I want to follow the path because the path is the way to the plan. God has his planned path for me to live. Ephesians, I didn't put this in the outline, but Ephesians 2 verse 10 talks about a good life that he's prepared ahead of time for me. It's a plan. God has a plan. The Bible talks about a path that I'm supposed to follow. Proverbs 2:9 talks about the good path. Proverbs 4:14 talks about the path of the wicked. That's not the one I want. I want a different path. Proverbs 5:6 mentions the path of life. Proverbs 4:18 talks about the path of the just. We read from Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 that there's a path that leads to destruction and it's wide and easy to find. Or you don't have to find it. It's wide and it's easy. You can just go there. But then there's another path, a path that leads to life, he said. It's narrow and you got to find that one. Anybody can take the path of destruction, The path of life is one that must be found. Ephesians 5, verse 8 says to walk in the light. Our path is a path of light. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says to walk by faith. Our path is a path of light that can only be found by faith. What is faith? Faith is being sold out on the Word of God. Faith is never an accident. Faith is believing the Word of God on purpose. I choose to believe it. I choose to stay with it. And as I believe the Word, then faith rises in me and I get on the path so I can get where I'm supposed to be. The Bible says this in Proverbs 4, verse 18. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Notice it doesn't say, but the campground of the just. It says, but the path of the just. It doesn't say, but the sitting place of the just. It's a path of the just. We are on a path. The Amplified says, but the path of the uncompromisingly just and righteous is like the light of dawn that shines more and more brighter and clearer until it reaches its full strength and glory in the perfect day to be prepared. The truth is, it is a path that we're on. We're on a path. We have been made justified by the blood of Jesus. And because we have been made justified, we are the uncompromisingly just. The blood has made us that way. We are now on that, we should be on that path. Then the New International Version says, the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. In other words, this path that we're on, it starts off good and it gets better. It starts off wonderful and just gets more wonderful. What's that song we used to sing? Every Day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day, we should be going forward in Him. It should be getting better. Oh yeah, there are bigger attacks of the devil. He comes, but his plan will not succeed if I'm on God's path. Now, if I decide to blaze my own trail out there without God, I'm going to be in trouble. But the fact is, His path is victorious. The Message Bible says, the ways of right living people glow with light. The longer they live, the brighter they shine. And there is, I tell you, there's nothing like meeting a saint of God that's been walking with Jesus for many years. Just to sit down and hear the testimony of how good God is. To hear about the Lord moving in their life and just all the things they have to say. Life is a path that God puts us on. It's not so much about the destination, it's about the path. Because if we're on the path, we'll reach the destination. You see, we should all be on God's path that takes us to life. Not just heaven, but life right now. The purpose of the path is not to camp out, but to walk. One thing that we've taught our children erroneously over the years is we say to them, oh, son or daughter, you can be anything you want to be. And we think that it's up to us to decide what we want to be. I'll tell you this right now. Even if I wanted to be an NBA player, it's not going to happen. I mean, if I wanted to be that, even if I started working on it every day, 8 hours a day, and made the right confession, that is not the path for me. We need to recognize, it's not that I can do anything I want to do. My job is not to decide what I want to be and then become that. My job is to seek the Lord, find His plan, and follow His plan. The fact is this morning, no matter where you've been and no matter where you are right now, there is still a path to follow. You may have messed up in the past. There's still a path from here that you can follow. If we are still alive, even if we think, well, my best days are behind me, there's still a path to follow. The path of the just gets better and better and better. There should never be a time where we have the attitude that our best days are over. It amazes me that Jesus poured the servants poured the wine that Jesus made into the cup of the governor of the feast. And the governor said, wow, everybody else gives the good stuff first, but you've saved the best till last. Hear the word of the Lord. God is saving the best until last. Your life is not over until you're standing before Him. And your life still goes on, but there still are better, and better, and better days. You need to find what is God calling you to. I remember one day, and I may have shared this before, I was standing with a group of, I was preaching to a group of elderly, mostly ladies, at a nursing home. We were talking about something, some project that we were working on as a church, and I looked at them and I said, and I need your help. And those ladies looked at me like I was crazy. They're like, you know, one of them said, well, we're in the nursing home. I remember looking at them and I said, let me ask you a question. Can you pray? And they said, yeah, we can pray. I said, I need your help. It doesn't matter what station we're at in life. There is still more to do. If we're here, we have a job to do. I mean, whether it's to pray. I mean, it may be we watched the video. Connor was in India. We supported that. 25,000 people born again. It wasn't all our money, but it was some of our money. Hey, we're sending Cooper to Thailand and then Australia. And Ryan and I are going to Peru, and we're still supporting Connor. That's a lot of money, but we can do these things because God is on our side and He's got a plan. Our path just gets brighter and brighter and brighter all the time. We have things to do. Ours is to seek Him, find His plan. You're not done. You are not finished yet. How do I know that? Because you're here this morning. When we get to heaven, we can rest. Until then, we have work to do. When we're born again, we have the ability to hear the voice of the Lord and ask Him, what is the plan? Where's the path? Yeah, well, I get nervous when people talk about they can hear from the Lord. I get nervous when they say they can't. We need to know the presence of God. We need to recognize it. Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Jesus said, my sheep hear. Now, where do they hear His voice? With these two paddles on the side of their heads? No, spiritual ears. We talk about practicing the presence this morning. It's in that place. In my spirit man, the Spirit of God speaks to me because it's the Spirit that searches the deep things of God and reveals to my spirit, which now can communicate with my mind, but I can hear the voice of the Lord. Look at somebody and tell them, I can hear the voice of the Lord. Go ahead and tell them that. Tell somebody that. Let's go ahead and make that confession clear. I can't hear it. I can hear His voice this morning. You can hear His voice this morning. Jesus said we could hear it. The Bible says in John 16:13, Jesus still talking, He said, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Now look at this. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. Wait a minute, the Holy Spirit is hearing from the Father. That's what He is speaking. The Holy Spirit is speaking. He's not silent this morning. He's saying whatever the Father tells the Holy Spirit, that's what He's going to hear. That's what He will speak. Now, what's He going to do with what He's speaking? He's going to show me, show you things to come. What's He talking about? The path. He's going to show you where to go, show you where you're supposed to be. He is not silent and unable to speak. He is speaking now. He speaks continually. If we're not hearing, it's not Him that's not speaking. It's us that's not listening. We've got to tune into the frequency in the spirit realm so we can hear the voice of the Spirit. Over and over, Jesus said, he who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then He said in Revelation, over and over, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. You and I have the ability to hear in the Spirit. Ooh, I like that. That means I need to get these words out of my mouth.
Well, God just don't ever talk to me.
Yes, He does. In fact, He's talking to you right now. He's talking. He's always speaking. Always speaking. He has a path, a plan. You know, we watched that video of Connor just a few minutes ago, and, you know, he's walking on the path from the school to the bus. He's just ministered to these kids at this school. And you saw the crew. I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing like being in an outdoor crusade in a third world country. If you've never done that, you ought to start asking the Lord to let you go, because it is an awesome thing to get to do that. That's not my sermon. Connor's walking down the path, and I think about him. All four of my children are very special, and they all love Jesus. And just watching that video reminded me of him as a little boy. You would have liked him as a little boy. He was very precocious. He's likable now. As a little boy, though, he had a dream of winning every person he could think of to Jesus. We would go to restaurants, and I'm talking about 4 and 5 years old. We would go to restaurants, and he would get a look in his eyes, and it was unmistakable. He'd get a look in his eyes, and his brother and sisters would say, "Mom, Mom, he's getting ready to do it." And this is what he would do. The server would come to our table, and Connor would say to them, "Excuse me." And their thing is getting ready to ask for water or something, and Connor would say something like this, "Do you know God?" The server then would turn their eyes from Connor to either Tammy or me, like, and we would always say, "He asked you the question." And then their answer was one of two, yes or no. If they said yes, he said, "Do you speak in tongues?" If they said no, he proceeded to tell them about Jesus. One time, and I don't know if I have all the details this right, one time Tammy and the kids were at a restaurant, and they were having lunch, and as they're eating lunch, this man comes to the table, and he says, "Bye, Connor." And Connor looks up and says, "Bye, Bob." And Tammy looks at Connor and says, "How do you know Bob?" And he said, "Oh, I met him in the bathroom." Well, now she's interested. He's met a man in the bathroom. And she said, "What were you doing in the bathroom?" He said, "Peeing." But apparently the way it happened was they're at the urinal, and for those ladies, I don't be crude here, but in the men's room, they don't talk. It's an unspoken rule. You do not talk to each other. But Connor looks at this guy and he says, "Hi, what's your name?" And he's uncomfortable. He says, "Bob." And he says, "Hi, Bob, I'm Connor. Do you know Jesus?" And Bob said, "Yes, I do know Jesus." And I'm sure he asked him, "Do you speak in tongues?" I don't know about that part of the conversation. And so Bob was impressed by the fact that Connor had asked him if he was born again at the urinal. Listen, when the Holy Ghost tells you, you move on it right now. And so Bob was leaving. He comes back to him and says, "Connor, can I ask you a favor?" He said, "Sure, Bob." He said, "Can I use you as an example in my sermon tomorrow morning?" It was the Saturday before Easter, and he wanted to use Connor's boldness as a witness in his sermon on a Sunday morning. It is no wonder that boy was a part of winning these 25,000 people. He's been sowing that seed for a long time. He's been believing for it for a long time. He still believes for it. He was at the counter at JCPenney one time, still about 4, 5, 6 years old. And he looks at the little girl who's checking him out, and he says, "You saw, what was her name, honey?" Oh, she had a name tag, Beth or something. He said, he could read enough. He said, "Hi, Beth, I'm Connor." He always introduced himself. He's a polite boy. Actually, he thought everybody already knew who he was for the most part. But he said, "Hi, Beth, I'm Connor." And he said, "Do you know Jesus?" And she looked at him and she said, No, I don't think I do. And Connor said, would you like to? And she said, yes, I think I would. Now, when you get raised in the preacher's house, you have some advantages, perhaps. And so he walked around the counter and he said, Beth, the Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as your Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Would you like to do that? And she said, yes, I would. Now, she's on the clock at Penny's. And he says, okay, take my hands. And he got on his knees, so she gets on her knees. They're behind the counter at Penny's. And he says, pray this prayer with me. And in her prayer, and in the prayer, he prayed it, and she confessed with her mouth, she believed with her heart that Jesus was Lord. And that girl got born again that day at Penny's. Someone says, well, do you think it took? You know what? Whether it did or didn't, she got the seed planted, and I'm just believing she did. And I saw Connor. I wasn't with him at the mall that particular day, but Connor comes running to me later in the day, and he goes, Daddy, 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 Daddy. I said, what? He says, I saved somebody. Well, obviously, he didn't save them. Jesus did. But there's a path is what I'm talking about. It's a path. And see, there's a passion in you. There's something in you right now. It's probably been there pretty much your whole life. And that passion inside of you needs to get out of you and minister and do what God intends for that to do. So I have a passion for people understanding the Bible. I'm not an expert like many people are, but I have a passion to be able to take this word, put it in ordinary, everyday language for people to understand. And to motivate them to follow God and follow the Word of God and get out of the curse of the world. You have a passion. You ought to be doing something with the passion for God, for the kingdom. Amen? A path. Let's make sure we're on the path. First thing I know about the path is it's a path of life. Let's look at our passage of Scripture, our main text from John chapter 10, verse 10. And this will be from the King James Bible. The Bible says, for the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's not the path we want on. If we're being stolen from, if the dream is dying, and if we're being destroyed, we're not on the right path. Jesus, here's the path. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life abundantly. The word abundantly means this. It means super abundant in quantity, superior in quality. You and I should be living a life that has a super abundant quantity of the goodness of God flowing through us. And it should have superior quality. Your life ought to be better than the world's lives because your life ought to be shining brighter and brighter as you go. It ought to be abundant. It ought to be overflowing. It ought to be, the word means excessive. Your life ought to exceed what everyone else is doing in the world. Wait a minute, you're going through a hard time and you're not griping about it? That's excessive. Wait a minute, you mean this has happened to you and you still have peace? Did you not read the headline? We're going over the fiscal cliff. I'm not. I have life. They can go over all the cliffs they want to. They can go over them just following the crowd. They can jump off of them. I'm not going off a cliff. I'm climbing to Mount Zion. And I'm going up, and my life is in excess of that. It's superior to that. Oh, but what if you have to pay more taxes? I'm not my provider anyway. And you know, God is not worried about $2,000 per family. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And I'm going to tell you this, He also has the mineral rights underneath the hills. He knows where the gold is. He knows where the oil is. He knows where it all is, and He is my source. And if they go off the fiscal cliff, bye-bye. Because the economy of God is not based on a decision by the Democrats or the Republicans. God's economy is the same whether they tax the rich or keep the entitlements. It's the same. And they may go off a cliff. The nation may suffer. But you and I are in covenant with God. We have excessive life. And when they're going over and they're looking up, they're going to say, how can we get from here to where you are? Because you're not going to be rattled by it. Amen? Woo, that's good, huh? I'll tell you, if it makes your blood boil to read the paper, quit reading the paper and start reading the Bible. Our life is not just enough to get by on. It's superior. The Amplified Bible reads this verse this way. The thief comes only in order to steal, to kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I came that they might have, and here's the key word, and enjoy life. That's what abundant life is. It's enjoyment. And have it in abundance to the full, till it overflows. This is one of my favorite verses of Scripture. I like enjoying my life. Ooh, we define life from both the Hebrew and the Greek. We found out that life is this life of God that's been breathed into us, that's made us transcend from being just physical beings into spiritual beings. And that because we are spirit beings made in the image of God, we can connect to Him, connect to His plan, connect to His path because of life. He breathed it into us. It is the spirit of life that each one of us has. It's a good thing. And we're supposed to have and enjoy that kind of life. Life connects us to God, connects us to the plan. Death separates us from God, separates us from the plan of God. We realize that we must be people of life. Life is life as God has it. A blessed life. Life to be lived in the full. The next passage of Scripture we've looked at for several weeks is Proverbs 18:21. It tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue, in the authority of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Whatever you're talking about the most is what you love, and that's the fruit that you're going to eat. We choose life or we choose death by the words that we say. Our words connect us in the Spirit to God, or they separate us from God and connect us to the curse. We've been talking about that for some time. And I've heard people say over the years, well, Pastor, does that mean we have to watch what we say? No, it doesn't mean that at all. You can choose whatever you want to. If you want to talk death, and if you want to talk the curse, and you want that in your life, if you want that to be where you go, it's your will, and God is not going to make you do anything. We get to talk life. We get to have the blessing. We get to be healed. We get to be delivered. We get to eat the fruit of God's Word because we choose to stay with what He has said. We recognize that's what we have. Deuteronomy tells us to choose life. We choose it by the words that we say. Well, how can we do that? Because most people, I found out about most people, the mouth starts to speak long before the mind was engaged. I mean, you know, well, I just tell it like I see it. Well, you're not seeing it right if you're not agreeing with the Word of God. And that's the problem. You haven't seen it right. Well, I just tell it like I feel it. That's the problem. You're talking about feelings rather than realities. We got to get in on what God has said. We had another verse of Scripture we've looked at for several weeks in a row. We look at that, Romans 8, verse 6. It says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The word minded in both cases means to be mentally inclined toward a thing. It refers to the way we think. To be carnally minded, the word could also be translated flesh or fleshly minded, or to be minded in connection with the world is what it's talking about. Is death. That's death. If you think like the world, it's death. It's separation from the plan of God. It's separation from the path. If the world is thinking that this fiscal cliff that they're talking about is the end of life as we know it, they're carnally minded. We need to begin to think spiritually. Spiritually minded is to be thinking like the Holy Spirit, like the Word of God, to be connected to God through His Word. All right, we've seen that we're to renew our minds. We renew our minds so that we can prove the will of God, the plan of God, the path of God. We find out that that's what we're supposed to be doing. It's interesting. If you read Ephesians 4:22, it'll tell you to put off the old man, put off the deeds of the old man. Then in verse 24, it tells you to put on the new man that's been created in holiness and righteousness. The question is, how do you put that one off and how do you put that one on? The verse in between tells us exactly how to do that. Look at this. It says, and be renewed, where? In the spirit of your mind. The only way to put off the old man, the only way to quit acting like a sinner, the only way to quit acting like you're in the curse and quit talking like you're in the curse is to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The only way to put on the new man, to put on the blessing, the connection, the getting on the path is to learn how to think differently. Christians sadly get saved and think lost. They get saved and they still hate their cousin Bubba or whoever it might be. We've got to learn how to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. There's a connection between your spirit and your mind. And you got to be renewed in the way you think. But last time we came together, we examined what is a thought. We found out that a thought is a shaper. It forms. It molds. Every thought you think, if you let it stay in your mind, goes to work to shape you in some form or fashion, to mold you into what that thought is about. That's why Jesus said, take no thought concerning certain things. If you take thought of fear and anxiety, you'll be formed, you'll be molded into a fearful and faithless servant of the world system. If you refuse those thoughts, and you forsake them and take the thoughts of the Word, you get transformed into a kingdom ruler in righteousness, knowing who you are, walking with that by faith. So today I'm going to talk about how you hold on to that, how to hold it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 says this, and we've read this on Wednesday night many times. It says, fight the good fight of faith. That's an interesting statement. Lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on it, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. The word profess and profession, the Greek word is homologeo. It means to say the same thing as. All right, so it's saying, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. Now, Jesus said that if we believe in the Father and if we believe in Him, that we now possess eternal life. So this isn't talking about laying hold on going to heaven. This is talking about laying hold on life. To lay hold on the life, we've got to fight the fight of faith. We lay hold on it, fighting the fight of faith. The little phrase lay hold means to seize. In other words, there is an enemy out there doing everything that he can to make sure you don't get hold of this. The devil, now that you're saved, hear me, he knows if you're saved, he hates that already, but he knows you, it's too late for him there. You get to go to heaven when you die. But now his goal is to get you to let go and not fulfill the plan of God. He wants you to stop right where you are. He wants you to get this thought in your mind, and that is nobody can fulfill the will of God. I've messed up so bad, there's no way that I can do what God wants me to do. That's a lie from hell. There's still a path. There's still a plan. From here forward, we've got to follow the plan. We've got to walk in that path that God has. So we've got to lay hold on eternal life. The devil wants to do everything that he can do to take it away from you. Again, not talking about eternal security. That's a whole different message in itself. But laying hold on life while we're here. The only way to lay hold on the plan of God and to connect to His life is by faith, and it comes from the Word. We recognize that. So today I'm going to talk about holding on to life. So, let me get back here. I'm going to skip something. I want you to assume, after you lay hold of life, after you're born again, after you lay hold of it, the Bible talks about holding it fast. Holding fast the Word. Holding fast the life that God has for us. We need to hold fast the life, holding it fast, the plan. The devil is out to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, there's an interesting passage of Scripture in Revelation 2:25, and it's also in Revelation, similar to this, in Revelation 3:3 and 3:11. In each case, Jesus is talking to Christians. He's talking to churches. But look what he said to these Christians and to these churches. He says, "But that which you have already, hold fast till I come." He's talking to believers here, and he says, that which the plan, the path, the purpose, he said, I want you to hold fast to it until I come. Too many people let it go. When times get tough, or they've been told, all you got to do is get dunked in the tub, and then you're done. There's more. There's a life to live, a quality of life, a path, a plan that God has for us. And Jesus said, but that which you have already, hold fast. Hang on to it until I come. In other words, we must be continually vigilant. The devil is doing everything that he can do to get you to focus on everything but the plan. Anybody been Christmas shopping this week? Yeah, I mean, what's today? Today's the 2nd. That means we only have 23 more days to Christmas. So, men, that means you have 22 more days, and you better start thinking about it. But if you've been Christmas shopping, isn't that distracting a little bit to you? I mean, you love the kids, you love the band, the crowd. And the devil wants to do, while you're Christmas shopping this year, the devil wants to steal the plan from you. Whatever you're doing, he wants to steal it. Jesus said, hold it fast. Now notice what he didn't say. If you put that back up. Notice he didn't say this. But that which you have already, I'll hold it for you and make sure you don't lose it. He didn't say that. He didn't say, but that which you have already, don't sweat it because you got it till the end. He didn't say that. He said, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. He made similar statements two more times to the churches in those first in that second and third chapter of Revelation. He's talking about holding on to what God has called us to do. And don't stop. Don't get caught up in everything else that's going on. Hold it fast. Why would he say that? Because the devil wants to steal it, is why. The devil wants to steal your dream. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal everything that you have. We must be vigilant, not as a matter of toil, but as a matter of faith. We need to realize that as believers, our faith journey isn't over when the bills are paid. Our faith journey isn't over when our loved one gets born again. Our faith journey is not over. We live by faith, the Bible says. There should always be a faith, for lack of a better word, that I can think of, a faith challenge in front of us. That'd be something you're believing for. Something that you're believing for. If your income is $1,000 a month, have yourself a faith challenge and believe for $1,200. Put it out there. Well, what would I do with the other money? Give it to God. Give it to Connor. Give it to somebody who's preaching the gospel here. Have a challenge in your faith. Let the Lord lead you here. Don't just start making something up because I said so. But, all right, Lord, what do I need to believe you for now? Because I got this thing I was believing for. Now, what do you want to believe for now? It's got to be bigger and better than that. Start believing God. It's not time to sit down. We're supposed to hold fast because the devil's trying to steal something. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Being sober has to do with how you think. It's saying, don't be intoxicated with the thinking of the world that will cause you to stagger. But be sober, thinking straight, walking the path. that God has for you, because your adversary, the devil, is going to take out the people who aren't thinking right. How do I know that? Because they're not talking right. And when they're not talking right, they invite the curse into their lives. You got to be vigilant here. This vigilance is necessary. Yeah, but I'm at home and I don't feel like thinking right. That's when you need to think right the most. Is at home. And you ought to be in the conversations in our house sometimes. I'll say something, Tammy will say, "Is that what you want?" You know, being married to a woman of God is a wonderful thing. You just need to think before you talk. Is that what you want? No, that's not what I want. I want victory. I just can't get this cap on here. Is that what you want? No, I believe I can get the cap on there. I bind those words that I couldn't. Some people think, man, it'd probably be easy to live with that guy. No, you'd have to correct me like Tammy does all the time. No, not all the time. I'm good at it. Hallelujah. Where was I going before I got there? We're on a path, and we've got to stay on that. We've got to be vigilant, because the devil, he's looking for somebody to devour, and he can't devour everybody. If you're sober, he won't devour you. If you're vigilant, he won't devour you. He won't be able to do that. If you're thinking right, you'll be vigilant. How do you hold it fast? Look at this. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 13, look at this. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. And you hold fast the form of sound words in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast the form of sound words. I'm getting ready to tell you how to not let the devil steal it from you. That verse is the answer. Hold fast the form of sound words. Sound words come from sound thoughts. What you think becomes words. God's word is His thoughts. His words are sound words because His thoughts are sound. What are His thoughts? His thoughts are to give you shalom. That's His thought. It's sound. For you to think any other way is not sound, and you've let go of sound words. To say, oh, we're all going under. Oh, if the president and the Congress don't do something, we're all going under. Your words are not sound. And your thoughts have produced words that are not sound. We need to be people who hold fast the form of sound words. Sound words produce life. The word sound here, hold fast the form of sound words. The word sound here in the Greek, it means healthy or uncorrupted. Hold fast the form of uncorrupted words. Words that are not corrupted by the world. The phrase hold fast, it means to hold, to own, to possess, to adhere to cling to. So you got to cling to the form of uncorrupted words. The words of the world system are sick. They're not healthy. They're corrupted. You got to own good words, healthy words, uncorrupted words. You've got to grab hold of these words. You've got to possess them, adhere to them, cling to them. I like this. Hold fast the form of sound words. The word form, it means imitation, model, example, pattern, mold, or image. That's pretty powerful. Hold fast the image that is formed from sound words. The picture that is drawn from the sound words. Hold fast. Possess that. Own it. Hold fast the image, the picture that comes from sound words. Hold it fast in faith and in love. Hold on to it. In other words, keep the image of what the Word promises you alive in your mind, coming out of your mouth on a continual basis. Possess it. Own it. Hold it. Hold it. Because I'll tell you, sound words will produce a sound mind, and a sound mind will produce sound words. We've been given not the spirit of fear, but a power and love and what? A sound mind that will produce, that's talking about a disciplined mind, a mind that will speak disciplined words, a mind that doesn't just run off at the mouth all the time. Well, that just makes me sick. Why? You're driving me crazy. Why do you want that? I hate this. What? We hold fast the image, the copy of the sound word. Listen, that right there, if you hold it fast, if you don't let go of the image that sound words produce in you, you will reach the path, the destiny. You'll stay on the path God has for you. Holding it fast. The devil wants you to let go. The only way to hold it fast is to hold on to these sound words. Listen to me. Not everything that ends in hallelujah and amen is sound. It's not. I grew up in a church where they said, speaking in tongues is of the devil. Now, they didn't say hallelujah because we didn't say anything. No, they did say amen, though. Amen. Those were not sound words. I had to do some study to find out what sound words were. Just because the preacher that preached at your church when you were growing up and led you to the Lord says it doesn't make it sound. What does the Bible say? Where is it in the Word? What does the Bible say? People are holding on to pet doctrines that come from hell in the church. Well, God, He just don't want any. He don't want anybody to have an airplane. Why would you even say that? What if God called you to get up in the morning and go and preach in South Africa tomorrow night? Would you need an airplane, maybe? You'd either need one or know somebody who has one or be able to buy a ticket to one. So maybe somebody does need one. Why don't we hold fast to things that aren't true? I remember one time, I know I've told this before, but a pastor friend, a new friend of mine, was helping me. Thank God he helped me. And he said, man, you got to hear this. And he handed me this cassette tape. Now, for those of you who are too young, it's this little square thing. And we stuck it in this little hole and it ran this tape through and noise came out. And it was a cassette tape and it was by this preacher whose name is Norval Hayes. And I don't know if you've ever met or heard Norval Hayes before or not. If you ever listen to him, he will make you mad. I'm just going to tell you right now. I started listening to Norval, Brother Norval. And the name of the tape was Talk God Talk. Now, Norval is a millionaire. He made his money by the Holy Spirit speaking to him and telling him to go and buy property. And he would go buy the property and he would hold on to it for a certain period of time. Then the Holy Spirit would tell him, sell it, and he would sell it and make just bukus of money. And he just did that over and over. And the Holy Spirit would say, invest in this business. He would do that. And then the Holy Spirit would say, sell it. And he'd sell it for a bunch of money. And he just made a fortune that way. And so because he was this man of faith, people began to ask him to come and preach. Well, Brother Norval got this revelation early on that you had to talk God talk. You had to say what God said. Now, this wasn't what the CD was about or the cassette was about. But I remember I took Tammy and the kids to Plainview. And they were going to go home with you. And so I got back in the car and I was going home and I plugged in this little tape and he started talking about talking God talk. And he would say stuff like, you know, he'd say, well, you might say, well, I love the Lord, Brother Norval. And Brother Norval would say, yeah, well, bluebirds love the Lord. You flaky thing, you. I started listening to it. The more he talked about Jesus' will to heal all, the more mad I got. Because I was taught that it was not the will of God to heal everybody. I was taught that God makes some sick, God lets some be well, God heals some, and He doesn't heal some. And if you're lucky, you get healed. If you're not, you don't. God, if it be thy will. Well, Brother Norville, I mean, he slammed that one right into the carpet and smashed it down. It was a sacred cow that I had. And I listened to him, and I got so mad. I pushed the eject button, and I said, that's because you've never been sick before. And for some reason, I pushed it back in there. Thank you, Lord. I had been spirit-filled years before that, many years. Tongue talker for many years. And all of a sudden, as I pushed it back in there, the Holy Spirit arrested me. And He said, son, listen to the rest of this. I want to show you something. And I became aware supernaturally that God did not make me sick. I became aware that it was God's plan to heal me, to deliver me. God didn't make me poor. God didn't do that to me. There's an enemy wanting to destroy my life. And by the time I got home, tears were running down my face. And I was so grateful to Jesus that He was my healer, that He was my deliverer. It wasn't just a matter of me thinking about it, having something way off. I knew Him. But by the time I got home, I had asked Jesus, the healer, into my heart. I already had Jesus, the Savior. He'd already forgiven me my sins. He had already baptized me in the Holy Ghost. But now I had a new thought that came to me. Sound words. And this guy, he used Scripture after Scripture after Scripture after Scripture as if he was an attorney building a case. And it was like when he got through, he said, now you take the stand. Well, I'd like to call as witness nobody because there's nothing else to stand on. Because the Word convinced me otherwise. People have all these thoughts going through their mind that are not sound. And I don't know why I went into all that, but just because of this. Just because somebody says hallelujah doesn't mean it's sound. Just because they said it in church doesn't mean it's sound. What does the Bible say? Just because they said it on TV doesn't make it sound. What does the Bible say? And we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We need to be filled with the knowledge of His Word. And we need to be connected to Him with life, recognizing His voice, and holding fast to sound words. One more verse of Scripture, maybe two. Hebrews 12, verse 3. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. What's it saying? Consider. That's thinking. That's thinking something. Think about Jesus. Think about what He did, what He said, even though that He was crucified for my sin. Think about Him, lest ye be wearied. The word wearied here means to toil to the degree that you get tired of thinking about it. If you're thinking about how hard it is and have your thought on sick words, you'll get tired. And you will faint. Where? In your mind. And that's where you quit first, is in your mind. The word faint here, it literally means to let go, to loosen, to relax your grip on something. Keep your thoughts in the right place. Keep your thought on the sound words. Keep your thought on the soundness of the gospel. Keep your thought on Him, lest you get tired and toil in the flesh and you loosen your grip in your mind. Because when your mind quits, your words will quit. I don't know. How many of you have been, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you have been trying to begin to direct your words? If you're saying yes, well, you know that this takes discipline, right? You know that because you've been saying all your life, you might have been saying, that's killing me. And now you know you're not saying that anymore. Oh, that just is giving me life. Well, it takes discipline. And then the devil, he is crafty. And he'll do something to make you just lose it if he can. And he'll want you to, because he knows if he can just make you lose control, then you'll say, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm sick. You do care what the Bible says, and you don't want to be sick. Don't fall for it anymore. It says, consider, keep your thought. Keep thinking right. Our minds are the places of thoughts that will determine life and death, because words will come out and connect us with either death or life. We've got to make sure we hold fast the image of sound, sound words. Faint in the mind. You need to demand of your thoughts that they keep holding on to the Word of God. It says this contradiction is anything that contradicts the Word, contradicts the promise of God. You got time for just a couple more verses. Let me just do this. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. It says, prove all things. How do you prove the will of God? Remember, you renew your mind. The way you're going to prove it is you're going to get your mind renewed, studying the Word, so you can prove. That's how I found out that it was God's will to heal me. I proved it. I heard John Osteen preach one time about healing before I listened to Brother Norville. John Osteen was nicer than Norville. He didn't make me quite as mad. I tried to prove the man was wrong about a number of subjects. And the more I proved him wrong, the more I found out he wasn't wrong. He was right and I had been wrong all my life. Prove it. Go to the Word. Coming back to that verse. Prove it, it says. Hold fast that which is good. A good man out of the good deposit brings forth good things. Hold fast that which is good. See, I prove it with studying it out. I hold it fast by making sure that good comes out of my mouth, speaking what is right. Ooh, man, God's plan is to prosper you, but you got to hold on to it. You got to hold on to it. Two more verses. Hebrews 4, I already said that, but we're two more now. Hebrews 4:14. It says, seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Seeing it. Seeing that he's done this, seeing he paid the price, hold fast your profession. The Greek word homologeo, say the same thing as, agree with him and say it out loud. Do not stop it. I mean, hold it fast. You need to be a professional confessor of the Word. All the time. The next verse, Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Hold it fast. Don't let it go. Say the same words. Have the same thoughts, because you can't say the same words consistently until you have the same thoughts consistently. Holding fast. I'll tell you, this is a secret that the devil doesn't want anyone to know. We must be able to determine our thoughts by meditating in the Word of God. And here's the thing. You got to do it on purpose, on purpose, on purpose, on purpose, until one day those thoughts really become your thoughts. And the moment you get jostled, it's the Word that will come out of your mouth. The moment the headache tries to come, it just naturally comes out of your mouth. By His stripes I was healed. No, I don't have to take this cold. No, I'm not catching a cold. I have caught a healing, because I made Jesus my healer. Well, yeah, but what happens if you still get the sniffles? I still say the same thing. Learning how to hold it fast. The devil wants you to not get this. He wants it. He's working hard to try to get you to change what you say. No, he's getting you, for most people, he's trying hard to get you you saying the things you say. But you're a different breed. You've been learning to say something different. The devil wants you to go back to that. Do not let him. Hold it fast. Holding life. We hold it. Let's pray. Father, today I thank you that we do not have to submit and succumb to the way of the world. I thank you, God, that ours is to hold it fast. hold it fast. Satan, let me just tell you something. You have lost in this matter. I will, you need to be making this your prayer too, or your confession. I will hold fast to the form of sound words. I will not be deceived by the words that come from other places that disagree and contradict the Word of God. I make it my aim, my heart's ambition, to make myself so intertwined with the Word of God that I prove things out, not to argue. I don't care about argument, but that I might make confession of sound word, holding it fast in Jesus' name. Father, I thank You today that You are the one who brings revelation. You're the one who has the Word of life. And Lord, I hold fast to that Word. Father, today I thank You for every person in this room. I thank You, God, that we have the privilege of living out a life full of abundant blessing in Jesus Christ. Father, I thank You for it. In Jesus' name.